Well, beloved, I would invite us this morning then to open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. And we will this morning be at the end of the third book in the Psalter, which is Psalm 89. We're going to read this whole psalm this morning and take that as very valuable time and well-spent time. Our particular attention in a moment in the sermon will be on the text 19 through 37. But we'll notice some wonderful themes being laid out in this psalm, which we'll also see in the 2 weeks that are yet ahead of us for these Advent psalms, messianic psalms, in this particular way. So let's turn our attention now to the reading of the Word of God and listen and ask the Spirit to enable us. In Psalm 89, a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King is the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea, and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law, and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed and have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword. You have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. As far, beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, let's come and ask his help again this morning as we continue. Our Father, how we thank you for this glorious word of messianic hope and promise of covenant certainty. We even thank you for the tension expressed at the end of the psalm for a final resolution to the things we will see resolved in the text this morning. And we know that the first part of that final resolution has already been seen. The Lord Jesus Christ has, in his first coming, arrived. And yet, Lord, we know that the final completion, the second part of this resolution, is yet waiting. And so we ask for our own necessities to be met, our own needs to be fulfilled, this morning in the preached word. Would you open our hearts? And by your Spirit, would you please strengthen us? These things we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians love the Psalms. The reasons we love the Psalms are probably to us fairly obvious. Reading the Psalms bring us comfort and solace. Reading the Psalms increase our attitude of gratitude and praise. Studying the Psalms teach us more about the God we love. The Psalms are one of the most frequently mentioned Old Testament sections to be found either quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. What is, however, sometimes missed is how frequently the Psalms speak of, predict, and promise the comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and second. We speak of messianic psalms, for instance. But many of those messianic psalms also need to be professed by us to be Advent psalms, psalms of his appearing. In these psalms, we are shown by way of promise who he will be, what he will come to accomplish, and what kind of kingdom he will establish. In these Advent Psalms is ever more reason for comfort, increased gratitude and praise, and confidence about learning more of this God who first loved us. And how much? So much that he promised the sending of his one and only begotten Son. And this promised Messiah, beloved, shall be exalted on an eternal throne. The promised Messiah shall be exalted on an eternal throne. Notice it in the following four ways. The promise of the Messiah comes via covenant. Secondly, the promise of the Messiah is realized in David's seed. Third, the promise of the Messiah needs to come due to disobedience. And fourth, the promised Messiah will secure an everlasting throne of righteousness. Well, beloved, then, first, the promise of the Messiah comes via covenant. I hope it is the case that we could not also fail to notice that Psalm 89 could be rightly called a covenant psalm. The word itself, covenant, appears first in the psalm at verse 3. And then we get the historical explanation of God's covenant with his people traced throughout the psalm. So that even again, that last section, which we won't deal with this morning, that last section of the tension of the why so long is an outworking of the yet to be fulfilled realizations of the promise of the covenant. Within the covenant of grace, therefore, we see it this way, several minor actors of secondary significance and role are to be noted. And it may actually be shocking to us to note that David is one of those in terms of this psalm. Of secondary role, because they point ahead to the primary role to be fulfilled only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we need to understand that as it seems to us, verses 19 through 28, the first section we're going to deal with this morning, seem to be describing David. Verses 19 through 28 seem to be describing David. In part, it's true. We know David was specially chosen of the Lord, particularly blessed of God. We know that in certain ways we understand that the Lord used David to put enemies to shame. That the Lord used David to exalt the Lord God Almighty. That God received, as it were, from David's actions, a heightened praise and glory comes to God through David. That God has placed David in a special status, there can be no doubt. And yet, now we know this, don't we? Do we? Dearly beloved, here's the question that we need to consider as we look carefully at this section of the psalm this morning is, do we know the and yet, or the but still? We get this picture in these verses of the first section of our text, 19 through 28, of a lion. This picture of a gloriously powerful king. That king to be feared and praised. David? Well, yes. And no. So that we begin to understand, beloved, something of this covenant plan of God. And dare we say it this way, that the church today needs more and more to affirm of a lion, of a glorious and powerful king, by whose hand enemies are put down and a kingdom established. There needs to be today, beloved, and we say this very bluntly, a corrective to a timid and politically corrected church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, as we consider this portion of the text, one of our problems, dear congregation, a particular problem of our age, a problem that we don't understand well because it is too close to our own eyes. The church today is more and more being politically corrected, that's in quotes, more than covenantally directed. Do we understand this psalm in the terms of our own situation, our own context? Beloved, what this psalm promises in its stating of what the Messiah will bring, what it promises is the establishing of a kingdom. Now, as good amillennial believers, we say, oh, but wait a minute. What do we mean by that kingdom? Oh, indeed, beloved, what indeed do we mean by it? When he arrived, the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know this, spoke again and again about kingdom, even saying such things as, the kingdom of God is within you, Luke 17:21. There are certain aspects, and we need to focus on this as we pay very careful attention to the Word of God. There are certain aspects of His promised first coming, His advent, that are lost to us because we have become politically corrected, or perhaps better to put it this way, sinfully enculturated. For instance, now ponder this afternoon. Let's ask ourselves why it was the case that King Herod was so furious when the Magi tricked him. Furious enough to have all the boys, the children in that region of Bethlehem, ages 2 years and younger, slaughtered. Can we not say that Herod understood something about kings and kingdoms? We begin to see that this psalm correctly merges covenant and kingdom in a way that we have trouble reckoning and separating and putting in right order due to our current situation in life. And beloved, the church always needs to be saying to itself, where are we? What is our situation? And how do we understand the Word of God speaking to our particular context? And this is one of the biggest issues we face. A king coming to bring a kingdom. Well, let's look at it again. Secondly, the promise of the Messiah then being realized in David's seed. As we're scanning down through the verses and we read in that first section of God establishing this king who even verses 25 and 26 would be over the sea, his right hand, over the rivers. We say, well, certainly that's not David. We understand something about the way the psalm is reaching to the future, but then we arrive at verse 29 and it becomes so very clear. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. David, you see, was a sinner. Do we really need to convince ourselves of this? David was weak and violent and lustful. And after David's kingdom and Solomon takes the reins, after Solomon the kingdom is torn in shreds. We think of Israel and Judah, even in acknowledging 10 and 2 in Israel and Judah, we are acknowledging the ravages of sin, aren't we? And if that weren't bad enough, then we realize those two, Israel and Judah, being dragged away into captivity. We have psalms about that. Psalms of lament about the Babylonians asking the people of Israel, the people of Judah, the covenant people to sing for them, the Babylonians, the songs of Zion. And they say, how can we in our weeping and lament in this captivity sing the songs of Zion? But beloved, this is a psalm about the kingdom. And we say, what's going on here? A greater hope than David himself is needed. And verse 29 points us to it. His seed would be made to endure forever. as of a heavenly throne. Now, children, this psalm is not promising David's seed, his son Solomon, but his seed and son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every king, short of King Jesus, would prove to be a failure, including David, not to mention Solomon. And here is where perhaps the Psalms of Advent help us the most. When as mature believers, we begin to take a more critical, evaluative, careful look at our so-called heroes, great men. Sometimes we're inclined to do that, you know, to create heroes, great men. We do that in society with certain names and certain people, but we also do it in terms of the people mentioned in Scripture. Do we realize that each and every one of those great men, save one, was a colossal failure in terms of the righteousness of the Holy God? But dearly beloved, his seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. We need to, and we are able to, in a way the Old Testament saint could not do, need to compare these Advent promises to his actual arrival, his advent. What that shows to us is how important it is for the church today to not put our trust in any other king, any other deliverer, as Psalm 146, and we sang this, to not put our trust in any princes for an idea of protection. Any rule or kingdom short of Jesus Christ alone. For his actual arrival teaches us what Psalm 89 was promising. Those angels bowed down in worship. Think about it. The stars of heaven, and a particular star was like a satellite retasked by God to shine upon him. Kingdoms and nations in uproar by the spread of the gospel of his kingdom work. We need to remind ourselves of a very simple thing that perhaps we take for granted, that the calendars we use every day are keyed to, dated by his advent. The exceeding poetic descriptive language of this section of Psalm 89 is telling. It is telling the covenant community to wait, because the sovereign over all is coming. Back to the water, verse 25. Even the waters will be subject to him, those waters that he did walk on. He is king, beloved. Now we think of these things, these first two considerations of the psalm, and they begin to challenge us in certain ways that perhaps we haven't always considered in terms of kingdom and the sovereign administration of the Lord over all the affairs of men, and perhaps we're a little bit uncomfortable in saying, well, all those heroes were colossal failures. And then the psalm goes on. If, verse 30, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. These Advent Psalms, you see, beloved, are very helpful to needy sinners like we are. Perhaps we say, well, those verses don't sound all that helpful to me. But the main matter here, beloved, is that we, in concert with our fathers in the faith before us, are sinful covenant breakers. And we are those sinful covenant breakers in terms of very violent, thankless activities. That is, verses 30 and 31, we violently break God's explicit commands. Just ask parents of young children. God says, do A, we do B. God says, this is a yes thing, and we say, no. Yet this is why, beloved, we need the exact kind of king promised in this psalm. Now accept this tension. A king unlike David in these ways. A king glorious in the ways David was not. One who will be faithful and obedient. Who will keep covenant. So that we can say, dear Christians, congregation, that it is really time for the church again to read all of the Bible, including the Psalms, in a truly Christ-centered way. Think of it this way, as we look at verses 30 through 32, where we get that hypothetical if in the Hebrew language, which really isn't an if at all. It is, there's a certainty that these things are going to happen. When the covenant people disobey, then punishment. The question we ought to ask is, when would be the end of such punishment which is in view here? Apart from the coming of the promised king. Now ponder that. The Apostle Paul gets at it when he asks rhetorically, are there any righteous? And he responds, no, not one, except. Dearly beloved, there is a glorious tension that we must accept here. The hypothetical if of verse 30, the hypothetical if of verse 31 leads to a hypothetical eternity of punishment in verse 32, which defines us. But let's regroup a moment and think about it in these ways. There are churches and congregations that make something of a thing about making sure they don't tip the hat to Advent and the Christmas season, so-called. Why should the church, I say we today, here, and every faithful church, make such a big deal about the promise and the fulfillment of the Messiah's advent? Why? Because we forget, you see. You and I forget. We forget to tell our children that God is awesome in His glorious holiness. We forget to tell our children that because God is glorious in His awesome holiness, every time they talk back to us, they ought to go to hell. We forget to tell our children that. We forget to tell ourselves that when we begin cruising Netflix to decide what we're going to watch next. When we decide what kind of music we're going to submit to our ears. We forget these things when we decide what kind of activities we're going to engage in when nobody else is looking and the internet is on. You think these things too serious? You think them too serious? Then why in the psalm, in the midst of this glorious promise of the arrival of the Messiah, why in the psalm, these verses 30 through 32, does the Holy Spirit inspire the psalmist to use, as I hinted at earlier, not one, but four separate Hebrew words, which we get in the English as law, judgments, statutes, and commandments, to comprehensively describe how righteous is our God and how perfect His commands and how pure His law. And we think of Psalm 19, don't we? How pure His law. And we think of Psalm 119, don't we? And it's 176 verses going on and on about the purity of the law. And here, four words to, as it were, box us in on every side so that we will confess our sins, so that we, us, and our children being instructed by us will cherish every telling of Christ's advent. O beloved, unless He did come, says this psalm, we would be utterly lost in hell forever. It is really, again, it is really time for us and our children to say either Christ alone or rods and stripes of punishment forever. So in that sense, I do say let us be the ones who glory in His advent. And then last, the promised Messiah will secure an everlasting throne of righteousness. Now, unless we understand the tension of the flow of this section of the psalm, we will not count as very valuable what we're about to see in verse 33 and how it begins this last section of our text. There's a glorious change that takes place here. It begins, verse 33 does, one of the most, I would say, comforting and exalting sections in all the Psalms, beloved. That we would meditate on and ponder, even as memorized, savored food for our souls, these verses. O David's sins, his son's sins, our sons' and daughters' sins. And then in Hebrew, if you were to see the text with your eyes, the Hebrew text, a little pen stroke in the original language. It's called a vav conversive. You didn't want to know that. But if you were to see with your eyes, it looks like a hockey stick with a business end facing up and two little dots at the bottom of it. The slightest stroke of a pen that changes everything that we have translated into our English here at verse 33. Nevertheless. However, but, do you see it, beloved? That then God speaking through His servant, the psalmist, God tells us His gospel. Notice my loving kindness, my faithfulness, my covenant. Out of my lips, my holiness. Do you see the great exchange? The gospel in covenanted terms, our ruthless disobedience and anarchy is met by God's answer. A jot or a tittle, and Christ for us. David's seed, verse 36, will forever be enthroned in righteousness. We can read here in Psalm 89, if we are to extend the thought just a minute into the rest of the Psalms, we can read here in Psalm 89, shades of Psalm 2, and the king set on his holy hill in Zion, who will break every enemy and dash them to pieces. We can read shades of Psalm 110 here in Psalm 89, which, by the way, Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in all the New Testament. And Christ, the rod, sent out of Zion to rule, to establish what? A glorious kingdom. And all of this points out the main stress of Psalm 89. the main stress of Psalm 89 that brought shepherds and magi alike to love and worship him. And the main stress is this, that Christ alone answers the crisis, the need for a king of righteousness. Dr. Godfrey of Westminster, in his wonderful study, I commend it heartily to you, Learning to Love the Psalms. Dr. Godfrey calls the third book of the Psalter, which is Psalms 73 to 89, listen, the king's crisis over God's promise. And this psalm, the end of that third book with that theme, shows us how the promised king answers the crisis as the promise keeper. Oh, church, let us again glory in his arrival. Not only for all the ways we begin to understand, but focus now particularly this way, that his arrival answers the greatest stress of all. Who will fulfill the promises that our God and covenant has made to us? Those stresses, the outworkings of which, when we take them to ourselves and do not find Christ to be the answer of them, those stresses then which leave us frenetic and frantic, trying to buy the right gifts so that we might somehow appease that burden and that concern within us, and running here and there to do everything perfectly because we better be right and perfect, or we will not satisfy what God commands to us. Dearly beloved, even sinful doubting, in terms of the permanence of his rule and kingdom, we need to stop fretting. We need to stop doubting. We need to stop being overly concerned about the stuff and times of this earth. It's interesting, isn't it, that at the end of this section, even the sun and the moon, things which are far more lasting than the stuff of earth, the sun and the moon, are called in as examples of the permanence of his kingdom. Where today, Christian, is your confidence? Did you hear a moment ago those five M-Y's, those five M-Y's of the psalm? Verse 33, my loving kindness and my faithfulness. Verse 34, my covenant and words from my lips. Verse 35, my holiness. And in fulfillment of those five divine words of promise comes Jesus Christ to make us citizens of a perfect, enduring kingdom. You are citizens of that kingdom now, beloved. That kingdom, with that king, all of which leads us to a proclamation we need to believe. Listen to it again. That proclamation which we need to believe goes like this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that in terms of the significance of the days in which we live, we can find real comfort, deep encouragement, true help for the believer. Lord, as we consider carefully these psalms, we pray that as we read them through the week, and Lord, may we read Psalm 89 this week, we each will begin to make real and careful personal application of these things to our own circumstances, our situations, because they are real and they need real help. Father, thank you for your word, which is food rich for our souls. And grant us to glory in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the word promised. Come and coming again. In Jesus' name, amen.